At one time, the industry of Loudoun County was agriculture. You see the old mills around the county. Some of them have been made into restaurants, but there's historical sites and things that dot the countryside. And at one time, there were a bunch of dairy farms around Loudoun County. I think there's one working dairy farm still today in Loudoun County. So you know what the industry of Loudoun County today is? It's data. I was looking at the Department of Economic Development's website, and I read this amazing bit of information. You know that 70% of the world's data passes through Loudoun County, Virginia, every day. But that's not the only industry in Loudoun County. It's certainly the industry in the eastern part of the county. But do you know what the industry is in the western part of the county? Well, it's agriculture. It's agriculture. Not as it always has been, but again, it's not wheat or corn or dairy, but it's grapes. It's grapes. Vineyards and wineries have exploded in Virginia, and particularly in Loudoun County. In fact, there are more than 40 wineries in Loudoun County, Virginia. Most of them are working wineries. They're vineyards there that they grow, they harvest the grapes, they produce the wine there. And some people are predicting that Virginia is going to produce grapes and wine that some believe will rival and surpass in both volume and quality what is coming out of the Napa Valley in California. And some of those wineries will give you tours. I'm not talking about tasting tours. They'll all do that. But some of them will actually let you go and help with harvesting the grapes, and they'll help get them ready for processing and things like that. And they'll show you how they care for the grapes, they harvest the grapes, because most of us have never grown grapes. Most of us like see grapes in the grocery store, right? In the first century, what went into growing grapes was pretty much known by everyone. And Jesus, just before he went to the cross to die to pay for the sins of his people, before he rose again to be the start of new life for his people and to send the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to apply all that he's done for us, he spoke to his disciples, and he used a grape analogy or a grapevine analogy. And before we get to that today, I just want to read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, because it will kind of form a sort of a backdrop for what we're going to talk about today. And that passage says this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so there's two parts to that passage. The first is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That in the original language is an imperative. It's something that you're called to do, you're commanded to do. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God doesn't say, I'll work out your salvation for you. He doesn't say, I'm commanding myself to work out your salvation. He says to you, work out your salvation. And when he says with fear and trembling, that indicates that there's going to be some effort involved in that. But then there's a second part. And the second part says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And you need to understand both those parts. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's not that Paul is saying that you do some to work out your salvation, and then God does some to work out your salvation. It's that you're called to work out your salvation, but Christians who are called to work out their salvation are enabled to do that because of the life of Christ in us, because God is working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. It doesn't say he's working for us. It says he's working in us. And it's important to understand that passage as we look at what Jesus had to say to his disciples and what his word has to say to us. Now, as we begin by looking at this passage, do you want your life to be fruitful? Do you want to live a fruitful life? I hope the answer to that question would be yes. God wants you to live a fruitful life. And Jesus used a grapevine analogy to tell us that it is God's will for your fruitfulness to increase, and he tells us how it's done. So the passage this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is meeting with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. He says a number of things to them, but we're going to focus in here today on this grapevine analogy. And this is what he says. These are the words of Jesus, and this is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus, and thank you for the word of God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, these words may find their way into our hearts, that we may take root downward and bear fruit upward to your glory, showing ourselves to be your disciples through Christ our Lord, we pray. I am the vine and you are the branches. I remember when I began reading the Bible for the first time when I was an older teenager, I really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, because my experience with vines and branches were that branches were something on a tree and vines were like this invasive thing that grew up the tree, right? So I really didn't know what he was talking about. But what Jesus is talking about here, the reference that he's making is actually to a grapevine, what we would call a grapevine. If you go to one of the 40 wineries around Loudoun County and you walk around, and you usually can get out there and you look at the grapes, you've probably driven past them and you've seen them. There's these things that look like fences, and there's these vertical posts in the ground, and then there's these horizontal wires that go across, and planted at equal intervals, at even intervals, are these grapevines that grow out of the ground. There's a trunk. It's you know, maybe about this big around. It grows out, and then growing off of that, there are all these tendrils, and they grow and they wrap around those horizontal wires that grow along there. And it's those tendrils that grow leaves so that photosynthesis can happen, and it's those tendrils that grow the fruit, that bear the fruit, that bring forth the grapes. And that's what those who planted are looking for, those grapes. Everything else is in order to that. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. The vine that he's talking about is that large trunk that grows up out of the ground. That thing which is rooted in the ground. It's from that all the sustenance comes. It's from that the life comes. And then the branches are those tendrils that come off of it and grow along. And they're the ones that are able to bear fruit. But they're able to do that only because they're connected back to the vine. And that's where the source of their strength, where their life comes from. And, you know, if you were to go out and look at those, as I send people out to look at them, you might come across one of those tendrils that has kind of yellowish, anemic sort of looking leaves and maybe no fruit, or maybe, you know, grapes that look like a little cluster of berries, and so those get pruned. But what often happens, you know, if you were to trace those twisting tendrils back, what you find is that it somehow it's lost connection somehow with the main trunk, that it's been broken. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. The grapes are the fruit that your life produces, which is what God is after. And God wants your life to be increasingly fruitful. And what we're told here is that being connected to Jesus is indispensable to having a fruitful life. So look with me, if you will, at verses 4 and 5, the second part of what I've read. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me. Stay connected to me. And just like with Philippians 2:12, this is an imperative. It's a command. Jesus says, remain in me. It's a command. It's something he tells you to do. But just like Philippians 2:12 and 13, there's a part B to that. And in the Greek, literally what this says, remain in me, and I in you. And it's very much like what Paul says. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why can you do that? Because God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And God calls you, remain in me. He doesn't say, I'll remain in me for you. He says, you remain in me. And what that is based upon is God, is Jesus saying, I in you. I in you. Because Jesus is in us, that we can remain in him. Now, that God is doing something does not remove your obligation to do something. See, because it's God who's at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure, that doesn't relieve you of the obligation to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because Christ is in you, that does not relieve you of your obligation to remain in him as he calls you to do. And that working out, those things are connected to one another. That working out begins with remaining in Christ. Why is it necessary to remain in Christ? Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Because no branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, the branches, the tendrils, they can't bear fruit on their own. They have to be connected to that trunk. And so I mentioned before, you know, if you were to look at a at a tangle of tendrils. You might see things that you would, think that all of these things are part of that main trunk, that they're all connected. But if you look close, you might see some of them. If you were tending them, you might go out and you might see some of them that are brown and dead. Or you might see some that have very anemic leaves or no fruit or like very little fruit. And as I said before, a lot of times it's because somehow there's been a break with the trunk. And those branches can't bear fruit on their own. They might be able to do a little bit with whatever sap is left in them with a bit of photosynthesis that goes on. But they can't bear fruit unless they're connected to the trunk. That's what Jesus says about you. He says if you're to have a fruitful life, you have to stay connected to Him. A mistake made by many people who attend churches today. I talk to people inside our church, but in other churches too. And a mistake that's made by many people who attend churches is to think that it goes kind of like this, that I got off the path, I fell off the path, and, whatever their theology is leading up to that, a theology of original sin or just being conscious of their own sin. But so Jesus came into the world, and what he did was he gave me a hand up to get me on the path. And now I'm back on the path, and I go it out and I do it alone. I do it on my own, right? Go like this. Okay? See, that was the problem in the first place. Look, if you think about the whole gamut of sins, and sins that are particularly heinous, what would you put in the category of heinous sins? I think I would put murder. I think I would put sexual exploitation. There's all kinds of things that would be horrible. Eating fruit. Does that sound like it? I mean, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with eating fruit, but eating fruit is the sin that doomed the human race. What was the problem? The problem was that eating that fruit wasn't really eating the fruit. What it was human beings saying, I can do it on my own. I can fulfill what I'm supposed to be, become what I'm supposed to be, gain blessing, gain a fulfilled life doing it on my own. The biggest mistake you could make would be to think that when you've fallen, that Jesus came to give you a hand up so you could do it on your own. It's not why he came. He came to reconnect us to God, to graft us back in, because we don't have life in ourselves. Because we can't bear fruit. We were never meant to be on our own, to live independently, to live separately, any more than the branch, the tendril of a grape plant, of a grapevine, can live and bear fruit disconnected from the root. So Jesus says, remain in me. How do you remain in him? How do you stay connected to Jesus? Well, I think the answer to that is really found pretty simply in asking, how do you come to him in the first place? How do you come to him in the first place? You come to him by faith, right? Faith in what? Well, faith that Jesus can reconcile you to God. And faith believing what he said. How do you know who Jesus is? And what he said. This is the only source. It's the only source. And so let me just tell you plainly, you cannot remain in Christ if you neglect or ignore his word. You cannot remain in Christ if you neglect or ignore his word. A lot of times Christians, I don't know what Christians think. They think like, well, I'm okay with God now, so I don't have to read what he says because I know what he thinks. Go like this. I do this, folks, all the time in Sunday school. I'll ask questions about what the text says, and I'll get a theological answer that is different than what the text says. We don't know what God's word says by osmosis. We don't know what God's word says because we're naturally like him or can figure it out. We know what God's word says because we read it, because he tells us. You can't remain in Christ if you neglect or ignore his word. So we come to Christ in faith. And faith means that we have to know who he is and what he says. And we come to Christ in repentance. There is no true faith without repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is the other side of faith. It's turning from your sin. It's turning from your independence from God. And so how do you know what sin is? You think you figure it out? This is how you know what sin is. You can't come to Jesus without repentance, and you can't remain in Jesus without repentance. If repentance isn't a normal part, an ordinary part of your life, of seeing sin, terrible things like murder and exploitation, I certainly hope not. But seeing things that do not square with the Word of God and going to him in confession and rooting them out of your lives, you cannot remain in Christ. So you come to Christ by faith. You come to Christ in repentance. You come to Christ through his body, the church. That's a kind of an unpopular concept today. We've got this concept today of spirituality. I'm a spiritual person, which means that I kind of figure out my own truth, my own way, and I do it on my own. The fact that so many Christians think that tells me that they're ignoring this. Because God saved us into a community. And it's his church that he's entrusted with the gospel. You know, there are all kind of things. You think of, businesses. People have an idea to start a business and they get this idea and they make a plan and whatnot. And those are all good. They're legitimate things. But no particular business, no particular government is the ordinance and institution of God. But the church is the ordinance and the institution of God. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 5, other passages of Scripture, we're told that the church is the body of God. Of Christ. What does that mean to say the church is the body of Christ? It's the physical location where he's found. See, God's not to be found in a stone building or this location or that location, but God is found inhabiting the praise of his people. In Vacation Bible School this week, The kids were learning passages from the book of Hebrews. They were looking at Hebrews 12. But let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. The scriptures there say this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Let me just stop there. The word assembling together is a particular word that means gathering together as a church. Let us not neglect gathering together as a church, as has been the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so what the writer to the Hebrews tells them, the Holy Spirit tells us, is that we should not forsake our assembling together as a church, but as we do so, we should encourage one another. That's part of the reason of gathering together as the church. Friends, I want to speak plainly with you. You can't remain in Christ if you're in the regular habit of not being at your church. You remain in Jesus the same way that you come to Jesus. The particular body of Christ, the local church, of which you are an avowed member, is necessary to your spiritual growth and vitality. And if you're not here on Sunday, you can't very well obey the command that we just read in Hebrews 10, telling you to church together, and in doing that, to encourage one another. You can't encourage people when you're not with them. The church is not a human invention. It's a divine institution. And you, by the way, are not a member of this particular body by happenstance or accident. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the church at Corinth, he says, "But in fact, God has placed the members in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." You know, we a lot of times, I think, particularly in modern America, think of church kind of like a hardware store. Right? Like sometimes I go to Home Depot, sometimes I go to Lowe's, sometimes I go to Nichols, sometimes I order at Amazon. It doesn't matter too much what I do. And that's fine if we're consumers. But God hasn't called us to be spiritual consumers, but to be members of his body. And the common idea that I see today is that Christians today have this idea that we can serve Christ on our terms. We can go to Christ and we can say, "I will serve you. These are the terms on which I will do so." That we can pick and choose what to obey of all that he tells us. I want to tell you that the Word of God is not like a menu at a Chinese restaurant. You know, every once in a while, Brian and I go to Penn's in Percival. And then you can pick things from the menu, pick some from column A and some from column B. Well, that's not what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. You can't pick what you want from column A and omit things from column B. And our lives will not be fruitful if we don't stay connected to Christ. We stay connected to him the same way we come to him, by faith, in repentance, and in commitment to a local body. Now that we understand that, we're able to understand that God increases the fruitfulness of those who remain in Christ in two ways. Let me back up to verse 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read the first part of verse 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." So we've already established that Jesus is the main trunk. He's the vine, and we're the branches. And now he says, "My Father is the gardener." He's the vine dresser. And he cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. It's interesting in the original language. It's not a bad translation, but there's a little ambiguity in that word in the original language. It could be every branch with me. You know, if you were to look at a grapevine going along and you were to find one that was brown and dead, you might not notice it at first because it's tangled in with the living branches. Or those that are not bearing much fruit, but the But the vine dresser, the one who takes care of that, he'll notice that. And he'll go out and he'll prune off the dead wood, the dying wood. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Because a tendril can be with the trunk. It can be entangled around with other branches, but it's not vitally connected to the vine. So the vine dresser sees the dead wood. He traces it back to see where the source of the problem is. Sees that it's not really connected to the branch. It's just with it wrapped around the other living branches. So he cuts it off and he removes it. Because there's no fruit. What's the fruit that God's looking for? Well, he's looking for a life of faith. Looking for a life of repentance, of obedience toward God, of real love toward God and love toward our fellow human beings, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And friends, you know, people who have vineyards, they look for that every season, right? They don't go out and say, oh, well, I guess, this thing's not, it's kind of brown and dead. Sure, it's okay. It, you know, used to bear fruit. I can't tell you the people that I've talked to over the years. And now you're a pastor, and so they'll talk about, when I used to go to church, and I used to be involved in this, I used to do that, and I used to do these things. And I'm sure, though, that, you know, I'm okay with Christ because of what I used to do. Go like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And there's no spooky spiritual mystery here. Those who don't read God's word, who don't take advantage of the opportunities offered to study God's word with others, who think that they can pick and choose what of Christ says that they'll obey, will not last long. They'll be gone from the church before very long. And you know, that's always sad. But Jesus tells us what's happening. He says, I'm the vine, and my Father's the vine dresser, and he'll cut off every branch in me that bears no fruit. You know, some of those people might claim to still be believers in Jesus. Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16, he said, by their fruit you'll know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit will you recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? In other words, look at these spectacular things that we did from time to time. God's not looking for the spectacular things from time to time. He's looking for the fruit in your life day by day. Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. As a gardener removes the dead and diseased wood so that the vitally connected, healthy branches can thrive and be fruitful, God prunes away the dead wood of his church. But God increases the fruitfulness of his people in a second way, and it's in the second part of verse 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And that pruning takes place in two ways. The first is that he prunes sin out of the lives of his people. I want to point out to you, because it's important not to take the analogy here too far, that in God's pruning sin out of the lives of his people are not passive in that process. In other words, grapevines, you know, they don't really help you prune them, right? So don't push the analogy too far. I'm told, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you read Romans chapter 6, maybe you want to do that this afternoon. It speaks about Christ dying and rising again and giving us his life. So you are to count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are not to let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And that pruning is something that needs to be done continuously. As Jesus said to them, he said, you're already clean. He means pruned there, not like washed. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. No branch can bear fruit on its own. In other words, this pruning is something that takes place continuously, right? I don't have any grapevines. My wife has a garden with some vegetables, and so some of those things need to be pruned. Anybody have rose bushes? You have to prune rose bushes, right? You do that once. You prune the rose bush once, you weed the garden once. Is that how it works? Something that has to be done continuously. God prunes sin out of our life. We're not passive in that. It's God who's at work in us. But we're active in God's working. So he prunes sin out of our life, but secondly, and just as importantly, God prunes distractions out of our lives. A vine dresser prunes off not only dead, not only weak, not only diseased, not only dying shoots. Right? Have any of you done this with flowers or anything? But also prunes off some healthy ones. Why? Why? To concentrate the nutrients so that the fruit will be even more fruitful. Because having five tremendous clusters of grapes is better than having 10 mediocre small clusters of small grapes. VBS this week, the children memorized Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I'm just going to read to you chapter 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I noticed that was our call to worship today, too. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the founder, and the perfecter of our faith. So I want you to notice something about what he says there. Have you ever noted this before. He says, because we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, he says, the sin that so easily entangles us. But that's not the only thing he says to throw off. And he makes a distinction between the two. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that impedes us, everything that distracts us and takes our vitality from bearing spiritual fruit. See, God does not prune out of our lives only sin, only bad things, but also good things that become a distraction in our lives from growing in Christ. Now, I could multiply examples, but let me give you one from my own life. I committed my life to following Jesus in early 1982. I realize as I say that how long ago that was now. And you know, since then, along the way, along my travels, walking with Jesus, I've had all kind of really great opportunities in life to do a bunch of really great things, really fun things, really fulfilling things, things that there's nothing wrong with. I've had opportunity to do musical things, and by God's grace, I'm getting to do some musical things again now. Early in on the ground floor, I got involved in an international association of competitive marksmanship. And when that was a new organization, I did really, really well in that. So well that the match director of the club that I was going to said, hey, I think you should really go to the Nationals. At that time, he said, I think you'd have a good shot of winning in your division. He said, or at least placing very well. Over the years, I've done martial arts, and I've been invited to have opportunity to teach self-defense classes, to teach competitive shooting classes. Is there anything wrong with those things? There's not a thing wrong with those things. They're pretty neat. They're pretty fun. But the reason why I mention all of those things is because as I look back to my life, that all of them, it kind of went like this. Yeah, that's a great opportunity. That sounds really great. I'd like to do that. But it requires you to do it on Sunday. Oh. Well, you know, not every Sunday, just every once in a while. A couple, three times a month. And all of those would have taken me away from my church where God had planted me, where I was used, where I was encouraging others, where I was growing. Were those activities in themselves a sin? No. But they were a distraction. They were what the writer to the Hebrews calls an encumbrance, or the thing that hinders. And they would have kept me from my full growth potential in Christ. And because, by the way, sin does so easily entangle us, I recognized early on that if I had chosen them over Christ, they would have easily become an idolatry in my life. The things that I really cared about, the things that my life were really all about. Do you want to have a fruitful life? God wants you to have a fruitful life. And he tells you how to. You have to stay connected to Christ. And you stay connected to Christ in the same way that you come to him, by faith, in repentance, both of which require being in his word, and through the agency of his body. The church, the only divinely ordained institution. If you're really connected to Christ, understand that it's God's intention to prune you, a process in which you, by the way, are not passive. And he'll do it in two ways. He'll cut sin out of your life. You know, you come to Christ, right, and you put away the big ones. But you start to realize in your heart that those little things, the little unkindnesses, the little selfishnesses, and God wants all those gone from your life too. And he'll prune sin out of your life by calling you to die to sin by the life of Christ that is in you. And he'll prune distractions out of your life by calling you to make choices that devote yourself and your time to him in doing what is most fruitful for your spiritual benefit. Not just, well, what's right and what's wrong? Those aren't the only questions. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We neglect it and ignore it to our own harm. And Father, thank you for the things that you tell us in it. Thank you that you've appointed your church, your people, that as iron sharpens iron, one person may sharpen another. As you speak to each of us in your word and we have opportunity to share that with one another, we grow together. Father, be gracious to us. Help us to remain in Christ. We're confident that we will do that, that we can do that, as he remains in us. Give us fruitful lives that we may see that he does. And as we bear fruit to you, we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.